Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get to our passage in just a moment. Many of you are probably familiar with the name Adoniram Judson. Judson was born and grew up just to the south of us in Massachusetts. And in the early 1800s, he made the trek across oceans to go to India as a missionary to take the gospel to India. And after a short time in India, he transitioned to the field of Burma. And Judson's time in Burma was what we might call exceedingly unsettling for a number of reasons. He encountered a culture there that was described by one fellow missionary as impermeable to Christian evangelism. And his own evangelistic efforts really gave evidence to just how hard it was. He labored for a good 7 years before seeing any visible fruit. In addition to that, the culture was foreign, entirely foreign. It was a language to learn. Buddhism, the main religion of that area, was just interlaced in every part of life. One story from his life, trying to adjust to the culture, when Judson arrived in Burma, he thought, well, I'm going to try and fit into the culture. And so he said, he took to himself the yellow robes of a religious teacher. And he wore those for a time, but realized after a little bit that that was actually confusing because those were the robes that the Buddhist teachers wore. And he wasn't teaching Buddhism. And so he decided to switch to a white robe and go that direction. And then after a short time of doing that, he gave up the whole attempt entirely as he realized no Burmese national would think of me anything other than a foreigner. And he realized that and changed his tact. And during this time, Judson and his wife found themselves completely isolated from any contact with other Europeans, other Americans. Judson experienced the loss of his wife, the loss of a child. Really an unsettling time in their ministry where God had led them. And we've been in Hebrews 11 for the first Sundays of each month this year in our Lord's Supper Sundays together. And we've been looking at the examples of illustrations of people who have lived before God by faith. And we are right into the story of Abraham at this point. And the last time together, we looked at the first appearance of three appearances of the phrase by faith in regards to Abraham. The first one shows up in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And the next one shows up in verse 9. By faith, he went to live. And then down in verse 17, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac when he was tested. And so you have these three by faith moments of Abraham's life. And we commented the last time here, it's like we have three instances from Abraham's span of life. The first one, verse 8, is really from a story that begins his whole story in Scripture. As he enters the stage of Scripture, by faith, he obeyed when called. And then verse 9 that we'll look at this morning really captures the whole of his life, summarizes his life in a lot of ways. And then verse 17 kind of comes in with the last story, main story of his life in Scripture, the story of Isaac being offered. And so we said this, that the presentation the writer of Hebrews is giving here is the realization that here's a man who throughout his whole life, he lived by faith as he entered the stage of Scripture, as he lived on that stage, and then as he exited the stage, all of it, he lived by faith. And we made the comment that this is not to say Abraham had a perfect faith. He had a persistent faith. He had his moments of doubt. And we likened it to a current, a river current that is pretty much overall going one direction. And yet you have these little parts of the river where there's some water that kind of backs up into an eddy and it kind of backs up into a pool and lies stagnant for a time or just kind of swirls in one place. Or you have times where the waters overflow their banks and try and find other places to go. And in general, that's what Abraham's faith is like. At times it does, it kind of stalls out or kind of wants to go back or expand across the banks. But in general, his faith is this. From beginning to end, it's flowing one way. His faith is going to God. It's persistent. Not perfect faith, but persistent faith. And so I want to ask you to follow along this morning as we read our text. We're looking at verses 9 and 10, and I want to read those two verses for us, and then we'll jump into them in more depth. Verse 9, this second by faith. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These two verses focus on Abraham's life. And you may have kind of caught that in verse 9. It highlights, by faith he went to live. Or this, living in tents. We're zeroing in on Abraham's living. All right? And verses 8 and 17, they focus, as I said, on that entrance and exit. By faith he did those things. But these two verses speak to the middle ground between those. Speaks to Abraham living where God had led. And I want to think about that for a second. I think it's somewhat easy to think of living by faith in the big moments of life. I'm not saying it's easy to live by faith, but I think it's easier in the big moments of life to live by faith before God. Let me explain that. For Abraham, that was the moment when God called him to follow him. You have this clear command from God to Abraham, follow me. I'm going to lead you somewhere. Okay. I'm not saying it was easy, but you have a clear declaration from God, do this. The options are pretty limited at that point. Don't have a whole lot of other options except disobedience. And even when God calls him to make the sacrifice of Isaac, the big moment, the big story that we often think of with Abraham, well, what other option did Abraham have? To run off with Isaac? Where's he going to go? As the psalmist says, where am I going to flee from your presence, God? In those big moments, it's certainly true, living by faith, not easy, but in some ways, it's the only viable option we have. These are the moments of crunch. I have no other options, God. Except you. All right. I would say our family experienced one of those moments when God led us here to this church. The entire process of interviewing and visiting took many months. All right. What we prayed for regularly was God, for God to make it so clear each step of the way that there was no hesitation here. And we could look back and confidently say, this is where God's led. And God saw fit to give us that as a blessing. He brought unity to our hearts and minds, my wife's and mine, about what he was doing here and how he was guiding our own thoughts. He brought unity to this church family when you had a vote. And it was as if God carried us along to this place, and we simply, if I can put it this way, we rode the wave of his will. And when we received word that this church wanted to call me to this, It was almost like, well, yeah, there's no other option, no other choice right now. We still came by faith. We came by faith that this is what God wanted. But it was fairly clear in that regard. And maybe you've experienced that kind of moment in your own life. You've prayed, you've sought the Lord about something, and when it came time to make the decision or things began to move, you had no doubt, this is God's leading. Absolutely. And you may not have understood it all, you may not have known everything in the future, how it all worked out, but in that moment, you knew full well, this is what God's doing. God is doing this. I couldn't have even dreamed this up. All right? Again, those are what I would call the easy times of living by faith. But the difficulty comes, the challenging times arrive when we follow God, and now we have to live where he's led us. Right, for my wife and I, if I can put it this way, now the challenge comes the day in, day out, week by week, year by year. For Ed and Adam Judson, the challenge was going to Burma. Okay, big moment, this is where I'm going. He gets there, and for 7 years, labors. That's the challenging moment. That's where it gets really hard to live by faith. And verse 9 of our text highlights the reason it's so challenging to live where God leads us. Because what we see here is we see a man living where God's led, but he's doing so in the face of what I'm going to call unsettling circumstances. Unsettling circumstances. And that was true of Adoniram Judson's life. That's the challenge for us. We can be all excited to watch God lead, watch him provide, see him, follow him, but then when he kind of, if I can put it this way, plops us in the spot where he wants us, now the staying by faith, boy, that's the hard thing. So I want to look at verse 9 to start with this morning and look at the unsettling circumstances that Abraham lived in. In verse 9, the first thing we notice is that Abraham lived in the land of promise. Now that's perhaps the main unsettling circumstance for Abraham's whole life. And the rest of the verse seems to emphasize this again. It speaks of him living with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And at first glance, you might think, well, that's kind of cool. He lives in the promised land. I mean, that's pretty neat. But let's understand what's going on here. What is this land of promise that the writer talks about? So let's go back to Genesis 12 for a moment. If you would turn back with me to Genesis 12, I want to show you a little background, and then we'll come back to Hebrews 11, so keep your finger there. Genesis 12. This is the passage where Abraham is called. And so verse 1 starts off, chapter 12, the Lord says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So God leads Abraham to a specific land, the land of Canaan, or if you think of, you know where Israel's located today in our world on the map, think of that land. He takes him there. And when he arrives there, look at what God says in verse 7. The Lord appears to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. And throughout the rest of the story of Abraham in Genesis, God 4 more times will tell him, I'm going to give you this land. Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Abraham, I want you to know, I'm going to give you this land. All right, Lord. Okay. All right. Yep. 4 more times. One more occurrence of this in Genesis 17, verse 8, one of these occurrences, God tells Abraham, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. All right, this is the background of when the writer of Hebrews says Abraham, by faith, lived in the land of promise. This is what he's talking about. If I can put it this way, Abraham lived daily waiting on the promises of God. And according to that phrase that I mentioned at the end of verse 9, Abraham lived with at least 2 reminders of this promise. He lived with Isaac, he lived with Jacob. These are his offspring, and they don't possess the land. God, I thought you said to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. In Genesis 15, God actually explains to Abraham, actually, this is going to take a little while. It's going to be a little while. I'm going to send your offspring down to Egypt. They're going to sojourn in another land for about 400 years. Got to wait until the iniquity of a certain group of people is full, and then they come back, and it's going to take a little while. So Abraham had some inkling that this is going to be a little while, but still, he's living with this reality day in, day out. I'm living in this land that God says, I'm going to give this to you, and I even have my offspring here, and I don't have it yet, and I'm just living here in this land. Here's the phrase, waiting on God. God brought him to this land, called him to follow him here, and now Abraham lives where God has led, and he waits. He waits. He sits in God's waiting room. And for Abraham, he understood his name would never be called. He sits in the waiting room, God's waiting room, with the number that God gave him, and he knows, I'm never going to get my number called. I will sit in this room for the rest of my life. I think most of us are used to waiting to some degree, even maybe perhaps waiting a while for certain things. But have you ever thought about the fact that God might call you to live in a place where he leads, where you'll wait for the rest of your life? Wrestle with that. This is why I said living where God leads is really often the most challenging place for our faith. And what's interesting as we read the rest of Abraham's story in Genesis, we won't go here, but you read the rest of the story and you realize Abraham had the potential to actually grab hold of some of this land for himself. There's a story in Genesis 14 of Abraham's nephew Lot being taken captive by a warring nation. And if you know the story, you know Abraham, he gathers together all of his servants. He has over 300 servants, and he takes them all to battle, and they fight this neighboring warring nation, and they win. They get the release of Lot and all the families, and he comes back, and he doesn't take any of the spoils. He just goes back to his dwelling and tents. And I look at that and I think, here's a man who had the capability, and in that day it would have been kind of common to actually go into a land and go, you know what, I like that city, I like that town, I want that, I'm going to take it. He could have. He could have said, well, God, you gave me 300 fighting men, and boy, I don't want to waste this troop, I don't want to waste this gift you've given me. You must have meant that I was supposed to go on in and take this land. He doesn't. Don't have even a record of him thinking that way. Abraham, by faith, lived where God led him, right in the middle of unsettling waiting. And again, we've all been here. God brings us to a certain place in our lives. He leads us to a place called, you name it, marriage or parenting or singleness or sickness or even stress, and we find ourselves waiting on his promises. We find ourselves sitting in his waiting room, and very often we don't have, like Abraham, any kind of idea about how long we'll sit here. That's unsettling. That's unsettling for the strongest faith in the room. But there's another circumstance the writer of Hebrews points out here. In verse 9, we read that Abraham went to live in the land of promise, and then this phrase, as in a foreign land. And that phrase, went to live, is actually one word that could be translated sojourned. We don't use that word a lot in our common language. Maybe you do. I don't go around talking about sojourning. But there's another translation I think is helpful. It says this, he lived as an alien. We can kind of familiarize ourselves with that. We live in a world that talks about illegal aliens and people not belonging. And okay, we're familiar with those terms. In other words, Abraham also faced the unsettling circumstance of being an outsider. And the writer emphasizes this further with that phrase, as in a foreign land. He went as an alien, and he lived in a promised land as in a foreign land. And many of you have had the opportunity of traveling to other parts of the world, other parts of our country. And for those of you who traveled outside the U.S., you know the unsettling of going to another culture, another place where you don't speak the language, you don't know necessarily all the cultural nuances. These things are different. In 2011, my wife and I had the privilege of traveling to China for work. And we'd both been on mission teams before, but this was kind of the first time that I personally had been in a country not English speaking. And we stepped off the plane, and obviously right away we were outsiders. Right? We look different, we sound different, we talk different, and I probably made so many cultural faux pas, I don't even want to know. One of the humorous differences that faced me very quickly was we did a little shopping. And in these shopping markets we went to, I'm used to walking into a store and there's a price, and you get that item and you go up and you pay the price. Not in these stores. You pick it up and someone comes up and goes, oh, you like that? You want to buy? And they start naming a price. And it's like, no, I'm not going to pay that. And then you have to barter. And I'm just like, that, why? Just put the price on it you want and Why? I'm on the contrary. My wife loves that. She loved that culture. But being an outsider is unsettling. He was aware of being one who didn't fit in. And in Genesis 24, there's an interesting story. Abraham realizes it's time to find his son Isaac a wife. And so he commissions his servant to return to his former country to find a wife for his son. And he says this, he makes his servant swear by the Lord with this promise: "You will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." Now what's interesting about that is it would have been very easy for Abraham to marry his son off to a Canaanite woman and begin to build bridges, begin to build interaction with the nations that surround, the culture that surrounds, begin to fit in. And Abraham is clear that it will not be the case. He's aware that he is an outsider. And folks, God might lead us to places where we don't fit in. It's a struggle to make friends maybe because of the mountains of differences between us. Or there's a cultural outside nature to where you're going, or maybe a spiritual divide outside reality. Regardless, when God leads us and we find ourselves outsiders, it is unsettling. But there's one more unsettling circumstance mentioned here in verse 9. We read that Abraham lived where God led, living in tents. Now, for some of you camping enthusiasts, this is like thrilling. That would be wonderful. Go live in tents. But I want you to think about what that meant. A tent is an impermanent dwelling. A tent is a series of strings and ropes and poles and fabrics and skins that you take down and you set back up and you move it after a little while, and when the pasture land runs out with your flocks and herds, you pick it all up, pack it all up, and off you go again. It's the life of a nomad. And there's an unsettled nature to that. You can never really put down roots. The word I would use is the unsettling reality here that Abraham faced was he lived a life that was one of transience, never able to put down his roots. And sometimes living where God leads means living without being able to put down physical roots, perhaps. And this might be the case for a college student. Going off and feeling like I just can't quite get settled in, and kind of ongoing challenges there. Sometimes this can be the case for a young couple as they get married and begin to build a family. Just kind of a time of upheaval, learning and growing, and a lot of things happening, and not putting down roots. And if we serve Jesus Christ, you realize, don't you, Christian, that you serve a master, a sovereign, who has the perfect right to move you and lead you wherever he wants, whenever he wants. And so even the times where you go, I'm settled, this is where God's put me, you realize you hold it so loosely because he might just actually uproot me and put me somewhere else. And you thank the Lord for those times where you get to have a little bit of breather and pause, permanence for a time. Waiting, an outsider, transience. These are all unsettling circumstances. They're not right or wrong. Having to wait, being an outsider, not having roots. There's nothing right or wrong about these things necessarily. They're just the outside pressures. And what's right or wrong is how we respond to them. So how did Abraham's faith shine? How do we know that he lived by faith? Well, verse 10 comes in with the answer. And verse 10 directs us to this. It directs us to look at a settled reality. Living in the midst of unsettling circumstances, what we're going to see is that Abraham, he looked at a settled reality. Let's see what that is. In verse 10, we're told that Abraham's faith expressed itself by where he looked. And if you remember, we looked at this beginning of chapter, faith operates in the realm of the unseen. Faith operates in the things that haven't happened yet. And that's very important to remember because we want to do something while we wait. While we're outsiders, while we're in transience, we love to do something. We want to fix things. And here is what we find Abraham doing. He looked. You know, we search and grasp and cling to answers that will end the wait. We crave acceptance to avoid being the outsider. We buy stuff and invest in things and build things just to get a little bit of permanence, roots down, so we can have a sense of belonging. I'm here. And there's nothing wrong with answers to our waiting. There's nothing wrong with enjoying some permanence or being embraced. But when we look to those things to settle our unsettled lives, we've looked the wrong way. And what we have here is faith that looks. Faith isn't an action that necessarily ends the wait. Faith doesn't always bring acceptance, nor does it necessarily end the transience. Faith doesn't change our circumstances. It's a look that holds us steady in the midst of life's circumstances. It's a gaze, a fixed gaze. And we're so busy sometimes looking for the one thing that will just answer it all and fix it all and resolve it all, and we forget, where's your look? And that really is encouraging to me personally. I hope it is to you too. In the midst of unsettling circumstances, I don't have to attempt or accomplish some grand feat. My first and foremost thing is I need to look. And the word there really has an idea of anticipating. So I don't have to accomplish or attempt anything big just to try and resolve this. I need to do this. I need to anticipate. I need to look. By God's grace, I can do that. I may not be able to resolve the crazy questions of life. I may not be able to resolve the waiting room that I'm sitting in. I may not be able to get the acceptance I crave, but I can do this. I can look. And what's he looking to? Well, look at what he's anticipating. He anticipates, first of all, a fortress. The word city here in verse 10 is literally a word for a walled town. Think about this. A man living in a tent, moving around the desert. Fabric walls. How safe and secure is that? Right? What he's anticipating is big walls. Security. Permanence. But then he goes on. He anticipated a fortress with a foundation. In other words, what Abraham saw, what he anticipated, was a place of permanence. This was not just some city that could be packed up and moved. It's a fixed place. In the midst of his transient life, he's looking ahead and he's anticipating there's something solid and firm and fixed, a fortress coming. But then, most importantly, he anticipates a fortress with a foundation founded by God. This is really the whole important piece of this look. You know, you can look ahead and be like, well, there's a better day coming. Things are just going to get better. But no, why would they get better? Why would Abraham have any reason to anticipate a fixed place on a foundation, permanent, steadfast, immovable? Because it says, God is the architect and builder. And that's the New American Standard. I really think they've captured these two words well. The two words are really the design end and the construction end. And when Abraham looked ahead, what he was anticipating was this: I have a God who has both designed, but he's also building. Think about that. God has not picked up someone else's designs and, well, we'll just try and make this work. God is not up there going, boy, I got these plans and I don't know how to accomplish this. Oh, boy, I got this piece over here. Oh, how do I make that work together? Think of heaven like this giant drawing room filled with blueprints, and on it are the blueprints of eternity. And God has it all laid out, and he knows, tweak this here, move this here, adjust this here. And you, my friend, are one little piece on all those blueprints. and he knows exactly where you fit. He knows exactly what to do with your life. He knows exactly how he's designed it, how it fits in, and he's building and he's working, and that's incredible. I don't know that Abraham had a literal city in his mind. Some might posit, well, he was anticipating Jerusalem or anticipating heaven. I don't know that, okay? I do know this, that in the midst of his own unsettled circumstances, he is envisioning, he's anticipating something solid, fixed, and firm because he knows there's a God who designed and is building. And his life of transience will have permanence. His life of being an outsider will have an embrace someday. And his life of waiting will have a fulfillment. Abraham anticipated God's design and building for his future. And folks, isn't that what we need most in our unsettling circumstances? Now, think about that for a second. Because most of us would say, no, I need an answer right now. I want to fix the unsettled moment. And God goes, actually, what I'm doing is I'm fixing the unsettled eternity. Would you just for a moment let your mind expand to the bigness of what God's doing? God hasn't lost you in the details of his design. God is looking at all of eternity, and he knows where he's taking everything. He knows where he's taking this broken creation, and he's bringing it to a bright and glorious end. And you, my friend, you have a place in that. And when you think about it that way, and you begin to picture that, here's what happens. What God's doing is he's taking your life and he's adjusting it. And at times it hurts. And at times he's making changes. But he's doing that because this is how it fits. And this is what needs to happen. And this is where, because it's all in the big grand scheme of eternity. If he has to unsettle our lives for a moment in time in the grand span of eternity in order to accomplish his eternal plan, isn't that worth it? Do you believe that he knows best, my friend? Will you live where he led you by faith, banking on his promises? In World War II, there was a young wife of a French pastor who was living with her children in occupied France. Times were very hard, and food was very scarce. In fact, she recounted that no food was available except some piles of potato peelings from a restaurant in the area. And her life, desperately unsettled, she cried out to God one day, "Lord, oh Lord, I have such great needs. Is there a promise here that's really for me? Show me, oh Lord, what promise I can have in this time of famine, nakedness, peril, and the sword." And as she was praying, she reached out her hand. She had a little box that she kept promises from Scripture written on some papers. She had over 200 of these in this box. And as she reached for it, the story is told that she knocked it off the shelf by accident, and the whole box just falls, and all these papers scatter all over the floor. And on the floor at her feet are promises like, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can ever separate you from my love. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And in that moment, that young mother knew a settling joy. She realized all the promises were indeed for her. All those promises she had sitting in the box spilled out before her now, they're all for me. I don't need one. I have hundreds. And she found a settling joy in that. So we ask, how did Abraham live where God led him in the midst of such unsettling circumstances? The answer is that Abraham kept looking to the settled reality that only God can provide. And Christian, here's what living before God by faith looks like. When God leads you to live in the midst of unsettling circumstances, you must keep your eyes fixed on the settled reality that he has designed and he is building. In 1824, 10 years after arriving in Burma, Burmese soldiers crashed into the door of Adoniram Judson's home. Before his wife, they took him violently prisoner and carried him off to a infested, stinking jail. It was actually a death camp. And they took him there, and he spent the next year and a half as a prisoner of the Burmese government. At one point during that imprisonment, the story is told of a fellow prisoner who was lying next to Judson, and he leaned over, and with a leer, he asked Judson this question: "Well, Dr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen?" And Judson confidently replied, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." Folks, here's a man in very unsettled circumstances. And he confidently looks ahead and he anticipates there's a God who designs and he's building, and the future, well, that's as bright as the fact that God's in control. The future is as bright as his promises. So, fellow saints, what do the prospects of tomorrow look like for you? Are you living in unsettled circumstances? You need to look at the settled reality. God is the designer, the architect. He's the builder. He's not lost his designs. He's not stopped the construction. He is faithfully moving forward. And he's included you as a part of that work. And he's faithfully bringing it to an end. What you and I must do is a matter of looking like Adoniram Judson in the middle of our uncertain and unsettling times, looking to the architect and builder of our lives. May we, by his grace, keep looking by faith.